This is the Mosaic Church Podcast. Mosaic Church is committed to making disciples that discover Christ, connect in Christian community, and serve others and the world.
Now, during the summer, we have what we call like a preaching series of people coming and sharing the good news. So it won't be me every week. Matter of fact, it'll be me next week, and then we'll have other elders and leaders from our church sharing, which is awesome because I love learning from others. I don't have all the answers, and I don't have every perspective, and I don't have a corner in the market on sharing God's word. We have very capable people in our fellowship that can share, and so I don't mind ever sharing the pulpit. I don't feel like it ever makes or breaks our church. Our church is stronger than that. And so, anyway, so it is an incredible pleasure for me to invite someone. I believe this is their first time preaching, and it happens to be my oldest son, Micah Solari. So, don't embarrass me, son. I love you.
That's it. Thanks.
Proud of you.
All right. I'm going to open up a prayer real quick. Dear God, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this service. Thank you for the worship. Lord, I pray on this Pentecostal Sunday, Lord, that you are glorified and honored. Lord, I pray for soft hearts, starting with me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Got a lot to say here, so buckle up. I want to start with, Elijah, you can go to the first slide. That is church father Polycarp. Born in the first century, 65 AD, was martyred in 155 AD. He was a disciple of the apostle John. So John was disciple of Jesus. He was a disciple of John. So early church father. He's famous for a letter he wrote to the church in Philippi and other things. He was martyred because he refused to burn incense to the Roman emperor. So he didn't worship the Roman emperor. He was arrested at a sporting event. The crowd were Jews and pagans chanting for him to die. And when he was put on trial, Polycarp says, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. After being threatened with being burned at the stake, he goes on to say, how then can I blaspheme my king and savior? You threaten me with a fire that burns for a season, and after a little while is quenched. But you are ignorant of the fire of everlasting punishment that is prepared for the wicked. And he was ignited. And it was recorded that the fire didn't consume him, his body. So the executioner, just to make sure he was dead, had to stab him with a spear. And some of his final words were recorded as, I bless you, Father, for judging me worthy of this hour, so that in the company of martyrs, I may share the cup of Christ. It's the death of Church Father Polycarp. He died a hero. Brave. And he's not the only one. There's tons of martyrs in church history. I was talking to Shane not too long ago about church history. We stand on the shoulders of giants. And not just church history, history in general, but specifically in church history. There's a guy I like to listen to. He's a biblical scholar, Gavin Ortland. I highly recommend him. But he has a video on the missionaries to the Vikings, and it's brutal how they were treated and killed. Brutal. Next slide. So this slide is a little bit random, but I wanted to throw it in there. Having grown up in the church, I heard countless times, Jesus died for your sins. I'm sure you've heard that too. Jesus died for your sins. I never gave it much thought. My dad's been a pastor all my life. I never gave it much thought. heard it a million times, just accepted it. Now, looking back, I realized that me hearing Jesus die for your sins literally meant nothing to me. It was a worthless phrase to me. I didn't question it. I didn't deny it, but it was nothing. I didn't have these thoughts growing up or questions, but maybe you did. What's so important about Jesus dying and being raised? A number of people died and were raised in the Bible. Lazarus, the boy Elisha laid on top of. So why is Jesus' death so special? So what? I could die on a cross too. Others died on crosses. It wasn't just Jesus. I'm not going to answer all these thoughts and questions today, but I believe these thoughts and questions begin to be answered in the Garden of Gethsemane. Next one. So the Last Supper just happened. Judas was filled with Satan and ran out to betray Jesus, and Jesus is walking with a couple of disciples to a garden to pray. I'm going to take a quick sip. A big old jug. Matthew 26, 36 through 34. 44. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. Luke 22:40-44. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. You may know sweating blood is a real thing. It's a rare medical condition called hematidrosis. It's thought to be caused by intense stress and an involuntary nervous system reaction. So basically, his nervous system was like crashing. Jesus is so stressed out, he's sweating blood. His nervous system is crashing. He says to his disciples, "My soul is so sorrowful, I feel like I can die." Why is Jesus saying these things? Why is Jesus sweating blood? He seems scared. Polycarp was brave facing his death. And his death was just as horrible as Jesus. He didn't sweat blood. He didn't ask God, "Take this cup from me." In fact, he blessed God for the cup. "Thank you, God, for this cup." What is happening? Is Polycarp more godly and brave than Jesus? That he doesn't fear the pain that is to come, but Jesus does? Next slide. He won't leave it up the whole time because it's hard to look at. But this is from the Passion, just Jesus's scourging. Apparently, scourging looked a lot like this. It's a common Roman practice. They would chain you to a, a little post, strip you naked, and whip you from head to toe. The whips were used were leather, knotted with zinc and iron and glass and bone. They would rip, cut, and tear. The strikes of these whips would cause deep lacerations, expose muscle, cause nerve damage, and severe blood loss. Often the victims, they wouldn't make it to the cross a lot of the times. They would just die here. And sometimes these the lashings were so severe, they get hit in the back, the whips would come around the front and rip out your abdominal wall. This is what Jesus went through. Okay, this is what, no, yeah, okay, sorry. Growing up, I used to hear that Jesus' death, Jesus had the worst death imaginable. And as a kid, I would think about the crucifixion and this, and I would think in my head, I can think of worse ways to die. And then I would literally shake it off. No, no, Lord, you had the worst death. But I was like tricking myself. I didn't really believe it. Like I said with the Vikings, humans have invented horrible ways of killing each other. Horrible. So I would shake it off. No, Lord, you. So let's see what the Bible says about Jesus' scourging. John 19:1, all four Gospels mention it. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. Mark 15:15. So Pilate, washing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Luke 23:16. I will therefore punish and release him. Matthew 27:24-26. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and our children. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. I just explained the gruesome practice of scourging. And after the list I just set out to you, all the Bible has to say is he delivered him to be scourged and crucified. That's interesting to me. And Luke doesn't even barely mention it. It just says punished. Why? The younger me would not be able to understand why the authors of the Gospels would barely give it a sentence about, would barely give it a mention about the whole reason or a big reason why we celebrate Good Friday. Why? Is it on the cross? Did you know that while on a cross hanging by your arms, it was easy to breathe in. You could breathe in, but you could not exhale. You're just hanging. So that a lot of times people die on a cross from asphyxiation, suffocation. So the only way you could breathe and certainly talk was you'd push up against the nails in your feet so you can exhale. And that's why the criminals on the other side of Jesus, their legs were broken, so they would die. They couldn't breathe. Now Jesus is on the cross, thorns stuck in his skull, dehydrated, probably hasn't slept in about 36 hours, skin and muscles ripped open, nails in his hands and feet. And when you read the account, Jesus, so far has been silent through his unlawful trial, being mocked, betrayed. We don't have much detail about his scourging, so I don't know if Jesus yelped out in pain once or twice or whatever. However, Isaiah 53 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. So I'm inclined to think he was quiet even during his scourging. So through the scourging, silence. Through the betrayal, silence. But here on the cross is where we get a lot more detail. Jesus, like I said, has been mocked and spat on, falsely accused, beaten, tortured, nailed to a cross, and for the most part, silence. But Jesus says a few things here. And so Jesus prays a lot in the Bible. And I could find that when he prays, there's 25 times that his words are recorded. And every time his words are recorded, he addresses God as Father, my Father. Father, Father, hallowed be your name. Your will be done, Father, Father, Father. He says, Father, every single time but one. Jesus has been beaten. Silence. But here on the cross, he's about to die. He's about to surrender his life. So he has to push up against the nails in his feet. And he says, he cries out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why now? Why now does Jesus yell out, my God, when he's hanging from a cross, but not through this horrific trial and scourging and thorns in his skull, muscles ripped open, beaten beyond the recognition of man, I think it says. Why now? Perhaps the answer seems obvious, but something else was happening. Hebrews 1. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The closeness of Jesus and God the Father cannot be fully understood. He's the exact imprint. I once heard a sermon by Timothy Keller, and he kind of talks about this too, and he gives an example of, like, imagine the most perfect marriage in human history. Man and woman married for decades, they know each other's thoughts, it's the perfect marriage. That marriage is nothing compared to the closeness of Jesus and the Father. So Jesus and the Father's closeness is beyond comprehension. And now we see that our iniquities have been laid on him. And what is the cost for Jesus? Forsakenness. My God, why have you forsaken me? There is some sort of separation happening between Jesus and God the Father because of our sin. So much so that Jesus' prayer goes from Father, Father, Father to my God. Jesus is suffering a separation. That is hell. Jesus is suffering hell here on the cross for you, for me. We believe, actually, that Jesus is doing two things when he yells out, my God, my God. Back in Jesus' day, they didn't have chapters and verses. So what they would do is they would quote a beginning of a passage, and so that everyone else would know they didn't have Isaiah 56. They would just talk about the lamb that was slain, or the burning bush passage. They would talk about the burning bush passage. They didn't say Exodus 5 or whatever. Chapters and verses began in the 13th century, and I'm happy for that. So Jesus is actually quoting Psalm 22 when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It starts that way. And it's a prophecy of Jesus' crucifixion. It's amazing. It's uncanny how accurate it is. And Psalm was written hundreds of years before Jesus. So please go and read it. So I think that Jesus is both quoting Psalm 22 and yelling out in genuine agony. This separation, the Trinity did not become a binity ever at any point. But the separation It's a mystery. There's a genuine separation. There's a genuine agony that's mysterious that Jesus is experiencing. Hell. Separation from the Father. The immense pain and suffering from having the wrath of God poured out on him. Yes, the betrayals, the mockery, the severe beating, the scourging he endured was all part of his sacrifice. But him here on the cross, having our sins pressed onto him, is the pinnacle, the climax of his suffering. So much so, he yells out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is why Jesus is in agony in the garden. This is why he says, my soul is so sorrowful, I feel like I can die. This is why Jesus sweats blood and his nervous system is crashing. Not just because of the whips and the beating. That's why he's different than Polycarp. Polycarp didn't face what Jesus had to face. I used to think that Jesus' death wasn't the absolute most horrible death imaginable. And I would think of worse ways. It's because I didn't understand the non-physical part to Jesus' death. I had a reductionistic understanding of Jesus' suffering. So indeed, Jesus had the worst death imaginable. That's why I say the phrase, Jesus died for your sins, meant nothing to me. Because I didn't have an appreciation as to what Jesus actually went through on the cross. Next slide. So what does this mean? How should we respond? There's a famous sermon that my dad likes called 10 Shekels in a Shirt by Pastor Paris Rehead in, I think, the 50s. Love it. Okay, but he tells a story of how he went on a missions trip to Africa. And he went there because he didn't think it right that his fellow man would live life in sin, not hear of Jesus, die and go to hell. So he's going to go to Africa and save lives. And he gets to Africa, and he finds out, these are his words, they weren't poor little heathens running around with no idea what their sin was or who God was. He found out that they knew exactly what sin was, and they didn't care at all to hear about God. And his bubble was popped. And he says that he was angry with God. I came here to save lives, and they don't care. I don't want to be here. I want to go home. He felt like he'd been tricked by God. So, in a night of prayer in his room at night, He said he's letting God have it. He says he's wrestling with God. Why did you send me here? I want to go home. They don't care about you. They don't care what the Bible says. You sent me to Africa for nothing. But then he said that he heard God speak to him in his spirit more clearly than ever before. He said it wasn't quite audibly, but it was just as close. And he said that God said to him, I didn't send you to Africa for their sake. I sent you to Africa for my sake. They deserve hell, but I love them. And I endured the agonies of hell for them. Don't I deserve the reward of my suffering? Don't I deserve those for whom I died? Jesus deserves you. He went through hell for you and me. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, from whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. We were bought with a price. Billy Graham, quote, Jesus endured the separation of God that we deserve to endure. Such pain and sorrow, such agony for us, because he loves us. And again, that's something else that I grew up hearing. God loves us. God loves you. And I didn't really grasp that until I understood better the suffering of Christ. Romans 12, 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Last slide. May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering, which is our lives. I'm gonna pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your suffering beyond the whips. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, you had to watch your son die. Thank you, Lord, for taking my sin upon you and receiving the just punishment for my sin for us. Lord, I pray that not only I, but all of us here are changed and we surrender our lives to you, because my life is not mine. Lord, it is yours. You bought it. And the price was incredible. I thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Lord, I pray that as we leave, we make our bodies a living sacrifice to you, holy and acceptable to God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, let's keep that last slide up. May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. Thank you, Micah, for reminding us, for those who know the story, and for those who maybe are new to the story, of what Jesus did for us. Thank you. I pray that God speaks to your heart. He deserves our lives, like he said. Amen? Amen. As I said last week, thank you to all our guest speakers, our elders. And to me, it means more if you You said you did a great job, that's one thing, but really that it ministered to me is a whole different level, because that's why we are up here, is to be vessels used by God. And we're not here to perform. As I said a few weeks ago, we're not a performance church. We're about his presence. And so thank you. Thank you, Micah. And so let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. You've been so good to us. Lord, we love you. Thank you, God. Help us to respond to you. Lord, help us to understand. And I don't think we'll ever completely understand, but what you did for us. But Lord, help us not to be ignorant. Lord, as we grow up in you, Father, Lord, we recognize all that you've done for us. And yes, you deserve all of me and all of us, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Again, we've been doing something different, if you haven't been here in a few weeks, but we say, may the Lord be with you. And then I share this brief blessing. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord show you his favor and give you peace. He is risen. God bless you. We are dismissed. Amen. Thank you.
We want to thank you for listening. We pray that you were blessed and encouraged. If you like what you heard today, subscribe to this podcast and listen whenever you like. To find out more about Mosaic Church, please visit www.mosaicchurchtlh.com.